want, as I said earlier, we want to continue in 1 John chapter number 5. If you'll turn there, please, the epistle of 1 John, the 5th chapter. We started this message this morning, and I told my wife I wanted to complete it. She said, well, there's nothing left to complete. So I said, well, you'll see, I guess. But 1 John chapter 5, reading again verses 9 through 13. We'll not read the first part again. But just the heart of the message we found in verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is a record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, confidence is important. Assurance is important in serving God. And John knew that, and this entire epistle really is about giving us assurance. But this particular portion, as he's closing this first epistle out, he's dealing with some very basic things, and we preached on this morning, and the message was titled God's Gifts to Sinners. God's gift, really, singular to sinners, and of course it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's spent a lot of time on that. I'll not re-preach the message. But eternal life is in Jesus Christ. John makes that crystal clear. It's not in keeping the law or what you do or being good to your neighbor, all the things you do or don't do. It's in Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So John's argument is simple. And it's valid. And I've got the message I preached this morning. About ready to get into it again. I want to preach tonight on God's message. You know, I ask you, as we were bringing the message to a close, to think about how bad our sin must be that it would require such a gift in order for God to reconcile us to himself. We spent time on, what is the value of this gift of Jesus Christ? What is he worth? Peter says we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Of course, the Jews and the law had that. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot, without blemish. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So God's message concerning this gift is interesting, and I believe it'll be helpful to you as we try to deal with what the Word of God says about this gift. We can't really, you know, we can ask you to think about it, meditate on it, and consider the value, but you'll never be able to understand the value of the gift that God gives in the person of the Father. He gave his Son. Christ gave himself, and the Holy Spirit gives us Christ. So this gift is spoken of throughout the Word of God. I read tonight some things I didn't read this morning. In John chapter number 6, verses 38 through 40, just as far as trying to stress this gift and the value of it, John chapter number 6, verse 38, we talk about the Father giving in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We talk about the Son giving, but in John chapter number 6, in verse 38, for I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the Bible talks about the Father giving. It talks about the Son giving. Paul said he gave himself for us. The book of Titus, the book of Galatians. He gave himself for us. And the Holy Spirit, of course, reveals that to us. Jesus taught them in the 16th chapter of John that that was the work of the Holy Spirit. He'll show you things to come. He'll teach you the things that you can't receive right now. What an unspeakable gift. And we close our message by reading that in 2 Corinthians. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all gave the same gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's consider what God's Word says about this gift. And we'll give you about 8 points to consider with me, please, if you would. When I tried to get you to think about this, I knew it was really limited because we have no way of valuing Jesus Christ. We've never seen him. Whom have we not seen, Peter says, you love. And yet, though we've not seen him, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because we know something about the gift, but we don't really know what we could know about him. God's Word declares, first of all, that Christ is our physical life. Now, we talked about he that hath the Son hath life. He's talking about eternal life there. But the Bible tells us in the very beginning of John's Gospel, in John chapter number 1 and verse number 4, let's read this together. John 1 verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, actually, Jesus Christ, all life comes from him. Animal life, plant life, human life, anything that has life finds its source in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this gift that God has given us, the gift of the Son, in him is life. John 10, verse 10, Jesus speaking in the 10th chapter concerning the good shepherd. But notice John 10, 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, both physical life and spiritual life. Paul says in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, in him we live and move and have our being. Without Jesus Christ, nothing lives. Now you can look at all the life around you. Any kind of life you want to look, if it has life, its source is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to appreciate that, and we need to be thankful for that. When we read the scriptures, and the scriptures teach us that God gave us his Son, he gives us our life all the way back to the beginning. I've got a hat that I wear sometimes when I go out shopping and knocking around. It's called the Model 1939. It's on my hat. And I've been not wearing it so much because I thought, if I'm the best representative of 1939, it might not have been a good year. I don't know if I ought to wear that or not, but I found that down in the Smokies somewhere. I thought it was cute. 1939 model, that's when I was born. And when I came into this world, he was there. Before I came into this world, he was there. He was there at conception. He's been with me, be 83 years next month. Every step of the way, life. I have life because he gives me life. In him is life, and the life is the light of men. I don't know the fullness of that, but I do know it's declared in Scripture that Jesus Christ is life. And I think it involves everything because he created it, did he not? Then the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ, in the book of Colossians chapter 1, he's the creator. He created the animal life. He created plant life. He created human life. He even created the spirits and demons that we can't see. They have life. In him is life. All life find its source in Jesus Christ. So if you want to think about this gift that the Father has given us and you want to know the value of it, look into the Scriptures. See what the Scriptures say. That's more important than my reasoning and my trying to get you to think. Notice also Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4, what Paul says to the church at Colossae concerning this life, that he is life. He is our life. Colossians 1. Verses number 1 through 4. This is the letter to the church at Colossae, written by the Apostle Paul. And he says this in chapter number 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's a lot of our problem. Our affections on the wrong things. For you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He's our physical life. He's our spiritual life. He's our eternal life. But he's, first of all, he's our physical life. We're here tonight because Christ permits us to be here. He gives us life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now that begs for the next statement. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify this. Put them to death. Because we have life from him. Physical life, spiritual life, eternal life. It all finds its source in the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, he is our life. Isn't that what this verse just said? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. We have life because of him. His permissive will, he keeps us alive. Notice secondly, he is said to be not only our life, but he's said to be our righteousness. I stressed that this morning. And I said, I believe this, if the religious world, any person has any religious leanings at all, would just understand just one thing. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It's not in what you do. It's not in what you do not do. It's not in what group you belong to. It's in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath the Son hath the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I want you to note something as we deal with these things tonight. How many times will I say, in Christ Jesus? You know how many times that's found in the Bible? Over and over and over again. Paul tells us, this great blessing, or Peter talks about it, or any of the writers of the New Testament, they always add this to it, in Christ Jesus. Everything we have is in Christ Jesus. So that gift that the Father gave us, our life is in him. Our righteousness is said to be in him. We read this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We've been made. We weren't righteous. He made us righteous. We've been made the righteousness of God in him. It's always there, folks. Read the scriptures and pay attention to how many times it says in Christ Jesus or in Christ. Because we're nothing without that. So our righteousness is said to be in him. He took from us what belonged to us, our sin, our ungodliness, our uncleanness. He took it from us. And he took it to himself. For he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took what belonged to us to himself. Peter says he bare our sins in his body on the tree. He took what belonged to us unto himself, that we might be made what he is, the righteousness of God. We're made as righteous as Christ is. That's hard to fathom because we're still aware of ourselves. We're aware of our shortcomings. We're aware of our sin. But beloved, in the eyes of God, we are as righteous as his Son. When he sees us, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ because he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. How righteous are we? Well, the scriptures answer it very clearly. We're so righteous. And let's read this in Hebrews chapter 4, if you'll turn to the back of your Bibles, the fourth chapter of Hebrews. What we lack and what we're short in, as far as our practical life, and we are honest, we try to be practical about what we are. We don't lie about it. There's no use acting like we're holier than someone else. We know what we are. But notice this passage in Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. No sin, never sinned. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Anything we lack, and we do lack, but whatever we need, we have a great high priest making intercession for us. He's there with the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father. What is he there for? He's there to make intercession for our shortcomings, for our sins. And beloved, not only is he our life, he's our righteousness. Our righteousness is standing beside God the Father. We're represented in him. And when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. So he is our righteousness. Beloved, if you're saved, Christ's person is our person. And I'm talking about positionally. I know literally we're not, but his person is our person in the eyes of God. His righteousness is our righteousness. His obedience is our obedience. His view of us is as Scripture declared, we are looked upon in Christ. Positionally, before God, before his righteous throne, we're looked upon as being in Christ. And his Son is right there with him, right at the right hand. And we are his children. You know, if you note how often the Bible uses this term, in Christ Jesus, you'll be surprised. And just read a few of the books, and every time you run upon that statement, you just underline it, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. We're nothing outside of Christ. It's in Christ Jesus. We are all things. We have life. We have righteousness in Christ Jesus. We have none of our own, but in Christ Jesus, we're as righteous as he is positionally before God. Thirdly, the Bible says he's our peace. He is our peace. Ephesians 2, verse 14. These things may not mean much to you, but the more I think you look for them, the more you see them, the more you realize just how real they are. But in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 14, the Bible reads like this, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Our peace is not in our goodness. Our peace is not in how well we serve God. I'll tell you, if you have any conscience at all, you won't have much peace. If you rely on your goodness and how well you're serving God, you won't have peace very long if you're honest. But if you understand that he is our peace, he made peace with God for us. And he's there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Even when we come short, he's our peace. Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Look at that, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. The fifth chapter of Romans, and in the first verse, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There it is again. We don't have peace with God in ourselves. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when God gave us this precious gift, the gift of his Son, he gave us a gift that is so precious that it brings peace with it. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Take him out of the equation. We don't have any peace with God. You can't have any peace with God if you remove him aside. Notice, the Bible says he made peace for us by the blood of his cross. Colossians 1, verse 20. I think I quoted this earlier, but Paul in this No, this is a different one. Colossians 1, verse 20. Colossians 1st chapter, after talking about he's a creator, he says in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. He made peace through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. This verse always amazed me. To present you holy. I know myself. I trust you do too. I don't consider myself holy from a practical standpoint. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. We can't even be reproved by Satan himself because God gave us this gift of his Son. And we're in him. We're in Christ. So he's said to be our peace. He's also said to be our light. John 1 verse 9. We read, I think, verse 4, but in the first chapter of John. You know, John continually speaks about Christ and light. He does it in chapter 8 of John's gospel. He does it in the epistle of John. He talks and he relates Christ and light together. John 1 and verse number 9, the gospel of John 1 and verse number 9. That was a true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now that's even lost people. He gives them understanding. He gives them light. They're aware. They have self-consciousness. That's why I say in him is life means anything that has life. Animal, vegetable, human. In him is life. He gives light to man. He gives understanding to man. He gives a reason to man. We're created in the image of God, and that's, I believe, a reflection of that. So he is our light. Sin is constantly referred to in the Bible as darkness. And we're sinners. But God's gift to the sinner is light. Because he gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. We understand that. He's the only hope. He's the only one that can really bring any peace. He's the only one that can bring any righteousness to us. He's the only one that can give us real life. I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly, he says. And we do through him. Notice the writer of Psalms in Psalm 34, verses 4 through 6. This is David in the Old Testament. Psalm 34. Notice what he says about this. Psalm 34, verses 4 through 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. That's not the passage I wanted, but I guess. I've lost it somewhere. Anyway, in him is light. David says he is light. Then fifthly, he is our wisdom. The Bible definitely declares Jesus Christ to be the wisdom of all those who are saved. Folks, we may think we're wise and we may strive to be wise and we sometimes spend a lot of effort and a lot of concentration and examine ourselves. We want to be wise. But outside of Jesus Christ, we have no wisdom. Colossians 2, verse 3. This little Colossian letter has a lot to say to us about Christ. Colossians 2 and reading verse number 3. Paul says here, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, the reason we're not very wise is because wisdom is hidden. The Bible tells us that. That makes it so. in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when the Bible says, and you've read this probably in the Proverbs time and again, seek wisdom, seek wisdom, seek wisdom. You know what it's talking about? Seek Christ, seek Christ, seek Christ. He is wisdom. He is our wisdom. And the wisest thing you can do is seek Christ. That's what Solomon kept saying through those Proverbs. It's more valuable than gold. It's more valuable than pearls. It's one of the most precious things that you can have is wisdom. And the reason it's so valuable is because when you have wisdom, you have Christ. He is our wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 30 tells us plainly in this first letter about this thing of wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 30, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this in the 30th verse, but of him are ye, now here it is, look, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who has made into us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, it's endless. He is made into us, not in ourselves. The gift that God gave us is made into us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Don't glory in your wisdom, glory in the Lord, glory in Christ. He is our wisdom. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. He's our everything. Proverb repeats this over and over again. And it simply means, get Christ. Get wisdom. Buy it. Sell everything you got to get it. That's what some of the parables of the Lord meant. And then number six, he said to be our strength. Our strength. Those of you who've ever had any troubles, saved by the grace of God, and have seen and felt the hand of God interject himself into your troubles, you'll know and understand he is our strength. We're not strong in ourselves. We're all weak. We're all from Adam. We are a fallen race in that regard. But notice, in Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul expresses this to the Philippian church in the fourth chapter of his letter in the 13th verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You want any strength? You're going to get some strength? Where are you going to get it? I know I'll get it by going to Bible college. I'll get it by listening to a lot of preaching. I'll get it by studying my Bible constantly. You can do all those things, but beloved, our strength is in Christ. We need to know him personally. We need to draw close to him personally. As we know him better, we'll have more strength. And all the other things will be, you can gain an advantage by studying and learning. But you can't gain any spiritual advantage because our strength is in Christ. Paul says, I can do all things. Now look at his life. Consider the things he talks about in the 2 Corinthians letter. All the things that he went through. The beatings. Being forsaken. Being jailed, all the things that he endured. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's where he got his strength. It wasn't in himself. It wasn't in what he learned at the feet of Gamaliel. It wasn't in his Phariseeism. His strength came from Christ. So he is our strength. Romans 5, 6, this verse follows that first verse that we read earlier, but therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, by whom we have access by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But notice verse number 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I've got that underlined in my Bible. That meant a lot to me. Christ died for the ungodly. Because if you're honest, if you have any spiritual perception at all, you know at our very best, we're ungodly. But Christ died for the ungodly. Is that not a wonderful thing to see the Bible attached to this gift, this wondrous thing, that he is our strength, he's our life, he's our righteousness. It goes on and on. I can't cover all of it tonight because I've only got 8 points, but we also want you to see that next, he's our consolation. The Bible says he's our consolation. Philippians 2, verse 1. I might be doing a Bible drill, but that's all right. You need the Bible more than you need what I think. But in Philippians 2, in verse number 1, Paul says this: if therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's our consolation. He consoles us. Now, we know the Holy Spirit is a comforter. We understand that. But don't try to separate the two persons of Godhead in that regard. If Christ is consoling us, the Holy Spirit's consoling us, the Father's consoling us. But Christ is said to be our consolation. He is our consolation. He is the well from which all blessings, spiritually speaking, are drawn. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He is our consolation. To trust in him, to know him, to receive that gift from the Father and from the Son and from the Spirit, is to have this realization. He's all I need. Christ is all I need. I mentioned that this morning. He's all I need. He's all I need. He was crucified. For me, he died. He is all I need. And he's our consolation. But my last point, he's our hope. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. I've just chosen these out of the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now, he attributes our hope directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He's our only hope. But he also says, concerning this, in Colossians 1, verse 27, just turn back a few pages, Colossian letter again, chapter number 1, verse number 27. He says this: to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's our hope. So when the Father gave the gift of his Son, because he so loved, and when the Son gave himself for us, and when the Holy Spirit came to us and in his ministry opened the eyes of our understanding, convicted us of our sin, and brought us to Christ, this wondrous gift, we receive that. And there's so much more that we could say. There's a song we sing in our hymn book. I really love this song. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me. My hope is in the Lord. Now, notice in Psalm 37, verse 9, I think this is taken, or that song is taken from some of the verses that David wrote back in the book of Psalms, one being Psalm 37, verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. He's our hope. And also, Psalm 71, verse 5. Psalm 71, verse number 5. You can tell by the writings of David, his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote Psalm 22, which told of his death, his betrayal, gambling for his garments, all the things that he said. But in Psalm 71, verse number 5, notice this passage also. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. My hope is in the Lord. Now let me ask you, as we bring the message to a close, think about Peter walking on the water. Now, that was a bold thing to do. Peter had, he had more faith than I have. He got down out of that ship because the Lord said, he bid him come to him on the water, and he got down out of that ship and he started walking to the Lord. But what happened? He took his eyes off the Lord, didn't he? But what happened when he began to go under? He got his eyes back on the Lord and he said, Lord, save me. And the Lord took him by the hand. My hope is in the Lord. I don't know what your hope is in tonight. And I know this world is a strange place and people hope in a lot of things. But if your hope isn't in the Lord, you're hoping in something that is vain. If your hope is not in Jesus Christ, our only approach to God, our only way of being accepted by God, our only way of being reconciled to God is through and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to just kind of add to what I said this morning. This gift is a precious gift. You can't value it. You can't put money on it. You said you can't put a value to it as far as money is concerned. You can't put a value to it in any way. But the Bible puts great value on knowing Jesus Christ. And again, I urge you, as you read your Bible in the future, watch for that little phrase, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. It's attached there for a reason, because without it, we have no hope, we have no consolation, we have no righteousness, we have no light, we have anything. It's all vitally connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our message. Tim, you come.